We have talked about the parables as far as why Jesus taught in parables. We've talked about the fact that the parables have something to do, some aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Whether it's about what the kingdom is, what the citizens of the kingdom, how they're supposed to live, the end, and when God gathers out of the kingdom, just all these different aspects of the kingdom. And so we're going to start with the first parable that we have, and that's the parable of the sower. We'll primarily look at Matthew's account, even though it's found in others as well. Remember that Jesus went about in his ministry, especially at the beginning, preaching the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And he mentions that many, many times. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is soon. The kingdom is near. It will be here. And so he says, what do you need to do to prepare yourself for the kingdom? Repent. One word. Repent. But as we're going to see here in a moment, many people, most people, paid no heed to what he said at all. I know that's kind of hard for us to believe. You know, we're removed almost 2,000 years, but the fact that the Son of God, the only divine being that's ever been on our earth, preached and most people paid no attention to him. That just kind of blows my mind. But that's what happened. Most people didn't pay any attention to what he said. Yes. That's right.
We're working up the stairway to get there that says we're in the kingdom of God, but we're not in the kingdom of God.
That's right. You know, kind of mentioned that last Sunday.
They can't separate these things.
Yep. And so many of them, you know, had no desire. Look at Matthew chapter 11. In particular, look at verse 20. This is after he had been preaching in a lot of those cities. And notice their response. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11 says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." That's even more amazing. Not only was the Son of God preaching about the kingdom, he was doing mighty works, and yet many of them didn't repent. Even after all that. And it says he rebuked them because they didn't repent. And then some of them even got to the point where they were trying to trick him, to accuse him of things. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. After he had been preaching and healing in the synagogue, verse 14, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." So even though they had heard his preaching, even though they had seen mighty works, they not only didn't repent, they were mad about it and tried to destroy him. So we shouldn't be surprised at all that most people today have no desire for the kingdom, have no desire to repent, have no desire for Christ. I mean, they didn't even want him when he was with them physically. So when they can't see him today, they're certainly not going to want him in any way. And we see that in the world. So that leads us to the fact that Jesus started to talk in parables. And this is the point in time in his ministry when he started to talk in parables. After so many people had chosen not to repent, they had heard him preach about the kingdom. They had heard him say about how necessary it was to repent. They had seen him do mighty works. And by and large, they had rejected him. Now, it's at that point in his ministry when he starts to talk in parables. And we mentioned a couple weeks ago, one of the reasons for that is because people rejected his message, which was very plain. And so he starts talking in parables so that those few people who really, really were interested and desired it, would put forth the effort to receive it. And most of the people, remember he said they would be hard of hearing, not because they really couldn't understand, but they didn't want to understand. They chose not to understand. And so that's why he talks in parables. And so that's why he gives us parables for us to learn today. Because it's only those people who really want to learn about him, about the kingdom, about how to live in the kingdom, that's going to get anything out of it. Most people will just kind of blow it off, all right? Because they don't want to put forth the effort. But that's the way they were in the first century, and that's why he talked in parables. And so things haven't changed at all. Human nature is exactly the same. We haven't evolved in any way from the first century. We're exactly like we were. Same spirit, same nature in every way. We're just like they were. So it means that we have to put forth effort. And I think it's interesting that this first one we have, he interprets for us, interprets the entire parable. Most of them he doesn't do that. But this first one, he interprets. And so he gives us the groundwork, the framework for how to understand what the parables are talking about. So I doubt if we get through the whole parable today, we might. But we need to look at how this teaches us to interpret and understand parables. So we'll begin, like I said, in Matthew 13. And would someone read the first 9 verses of Matthew 13? The first 9 verses of Matthew 13.
The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay. Now, there's the parable in its entirety. And Mark and Luke's account is very, very similar. There's a little bit of changes that we'll see when we go over it. But that's it. That's pretty short, isn't it? That's not a very long account at all. It's not a long story in any way. But notice, right after he gives the parable, his disciples say to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? This is the context for that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Why do you do that? Well, let's go over to Mark's account for just a moment. Mark chapter 4 is where it's found in Mark's account. Beginning in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4, right after he gives the same parable, he says, But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So this is why I mentioned the fact that he gives this parable and he interprets it so that we can understand all the other parables. In other words, it's possible to understand what the parables are teaching. That's what he tells us. If we open up our ears, open up our eyes, open up our minds, and put forth the effort, we can reap a lot from these parables about the kingdom. I mean, we can really understand a lot about it, but it's going to take effort. And like so many things today, people don't want to put forth the effort to get something good in return. And that's what Jesus told them then. If you want something good in return, you've got to put forth some good into it. Then you'll get something good out of it. So he said, if you can't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables? So, let's go back to Matthew 13 and see what he starts to say about this parable. So, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 13, he begins explaining what the parable is about. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. We know from some of the other accounts that it's Jesus that's sowing the seed in particular, but certainly the principle is for anyone who sows the seed. It doesn't make any difference who it is that's sowing. We understand that it certainly applies to us. Now, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so that's what's being planted. It's the word of the kingdom. That's the gospel, whatever we might want to call it. And of course, that's what Jesus had been preaching. He had been preaching the kingdom of heaven. So for some time, he had been preaching about the kingdom, what it was going to be. People weren't paying attention. People weren't listening for the most part. And so he says, here's one group of people that I've been talking about. Since he's been doing the sowing in particular, no one else had been doing any sowing yet. Now, of course, since he's gone, we've taken up where he's left off and we're doing the sowing. But for him, he was primarily the only one sowing. And so he describes in here different people. And guess what? People are exactly the same today as they were in the first century. Their attitudes, their view of the world, their nature is exactly the same. So what he does here is he describes to us these types of people and why or why not they receive the gospel. So he describes them. Why do you think, before we get into that first soil, why do you think he uses this idea, this picture of the word of the kingdom being seed? You think that has any significance? Pardon? Okay. Very true. All right. Has to do, you know, it was a very farming society. But we still have seeds today, right? Even someone that lives in a big city, there's still seeds there. It's not as much as, you know, was back then because most people knew about farming and planting and all that. What else about seeds? I know some of you have planted a garden. Why did you plant seeds?
You wanted what was going to be produced.
Okay. And why did you pick...
What that seed was going to turn into.
That's right. The seed has something in it, right? The seed has potential to produce life. You know, Jesus uses that in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about how we're going to be raised differently. So the seed has life in it. It has the potential to produce life. And so that's what the gospel of the kingdom is. That's what the word of the kingdom. It has the potential to produce life. And so he uses that to illustrate to them and to us what might happen if that gospel is preached to the right heart. And this is very comforting to us because it helps us understand people's responses. You know, when we tell people about the gospel and about how they can be saved, we assume they're going to be exactly like us. But guess what? They're not. Not at all. I've told this story again, but I don't remember how long. They're not. Not at all. I've told this story again, but I don't remember how long ago, so I'll tell it again. But one of the preachers of this past century, he preached during the 40s, 50s, 60s, and into the 70s. I don't remember exactly when he passed away, but he's written a lot of books, and you could find those. But after he became a Christian, he printed up these little cards, like business-sized cards. And on it, it had how one can be saved and go to heaven. And it was very clearly written, and he handed out thousands and thousands of them. And he didn't get much response. And in his book, his autobiography, he talks about how shocked he was that anybody rejected it. He couldn't believe if someone gave him this, you know, he gave people this little card and it said exactly how to spend eternal life with God. He couldn't figure out why anybody wouldn't take that. He could not figure it out. But most people didn't. And it just shocked him. He was stunned because he was so filled with joy over being saved himself that he just shared that with thousands. And so many didn't have any desire for it. And he couldn't figure it out. He was just shocked at it. And, of course, that was in a time when people were even more receptive to the gospel than they are now. So there's a lesson there. And this lesson, of course, is found in the parable. So Jesus tells us about planting the seed. He says the first one, the one that falls on the wayside, and the wayside is where, you know, people walked a lot. You know, if you've ever been in a field where cattle, they always seem to follow the same path in the field, and after a while it becomes very hard. Nothing grows there. Well, that's kind of the wayside. You know, it's hard, it's compacted, difficult for anything to penetrate. Now, I can penetrate it, it's just difficult. And so he says here, that's the first one. What happens? Well, it's planted, but it doesn't take, I guess is a good way to describe it. It doesn't take. This is the person who hears and doesn't understand. In other words, they've hardened their heart. They're not willing to accept it. It's not that they're not capable of understanding, because people are capable. He's already mentioned that. People are capable of understanding the gospel. They're capable of accepting it. But it all goes back to free will. That's what it's all about. It's all about free will. People can accept it. But they have to open up their heart to it. They have to open up their mind to it. They have to open up their will to it. And if they choose not to, that is their decision. And you can't make them. You can't force them. You can't do anything. All right? I was naive once. I know that's hard to believe, isn't it? I really used to think that I could influence people a lot. And I remember when I would talk to people about the gospel and about the church and about this. And I was kind of like that one guy. I was just shocked when they didn't accept it. And most I talked to didn't. A few did, but most didn't. And I was pretty naive. I just couldn't understand that. But when I learned more about free will, it makes a lot more sense. They're responsible for those decisions. And most people make bad decisions. Jesus said that in Matthew 7, right? Most people are going to choose, make a bad decision, to go down that wide, broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus said most people will make a bad decision and choose that. And he points out that's their bad decision. Few people will make a good decision, yes.
In Luke chapter 10, we're sending the 70 out, and it talks about the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few.
Uh-huh.
And in verse 8 says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what they set before you. And then on down here, in about verse 10, that whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to my feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near.
Yeah.
So he's telling them when they're going to go out, you're going to have some that will accept you, you're going to have some that won't.
Yep.
And he even said cities, he didn't say people.
Yeah, that's right.
And sometimes some cities are hard to ever get a start in.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah, very, very true. That is so true. Brother Lyons, you know, that works in some of those places. He's talked about how difficult, even in a city of a million people, how difficult it is to even get a small group started of 10 or 15 people.
But that's even true here in this country.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Even in 100 miles of that.
Yeah. They just have no interest in the truth whatsoever. Well, those people are like this hardened, impacted soil. They're not willing to accept it. They're not interested in accepting it. They're basically refusing it, like so many people in Jesus' day. They weren't interested in what he was saying because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. And that's what it goes back to. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. So over time, what have many religious groups done? They've changed their message, so now their message is what people want to hear. And so they tell them that. All right? Like we've mentioned one particular religious group that basically teaches nobody is going to be lost eventually. You know, maybe 5 or 6 people will be in hell. Well, man, that's a pretty comforting thought. It's absolutely false, but if you take that message to a lot of people, there's going to be a lot of people that want to hear that. So that's how they've coped with it. They've just changed the message to make it easier and softer and more fun. It's a great idea that half a dozen people will be lost and all the other billions will be saved. Not an ounce of truth to it, but it's very comforting. Or the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. And you can live like the rankest immoral person imaginable and you can't lose your salvation. Again, man, that's a great message. Who would not want to hear that? Yes.
And it's a predestination thing. I mean, you're already destined for heaven or hell. So
that's right.
Just do your thing.
That's right. So those type of things is why people latch on to those teachings. The truth, you mean I have to live faithful till I die? No, thank you. Don't want any part of that deal. See, that's not comforting to people. Not at all. You mean I have to follow this book? Why in the world would I want to do that? See, that's not comforting. But Jesus knew that. You know, that's part of the parable. So when Jesus came, yes, David. Yes, that's very true. Yeah.
They're not happy with that, and it makes them uncomfortable. So they look for a way that they can get what they want without responsibilities, accountabilities, obligations, expectations, and things like that.
It's very true. That's the way they were in the first century. You know, Jesus performed and some of the apostles performed miracles and fed them and gave them this and healed them. But when Jesus and the apostles took that away, what did most people do? Goodbye. Don't want anything to do with you. As long as you keep giving me those things for free, great. I'll follow you to the ends of the world. But don't ever ask me to make a sacrifice. And then that stopped after a while, right? They stopped. I mean, Jesus stopped doing that. And then people turned away, never came back. Because that's the only reason they were there. They really weren't there for him and who he was and his message. They weren't concerned about that at all. They were concerned about being fed or being healed or whatever. And Jesus didn't feed people and heal people to get followers. He did that to show that he was really the Son of God. And they should be listening to what he says, not those miracles. But most people, the vast majority of people, absolutely said no. And of course, Jesus couldn't change his message because he had the truth. He was the truth, and he is the truth. So he couldn't change his message to get people to come. And he never went chasing people. People made the decision to leave him. They left, and he never went after any of them. That was their decision. Yes.
And no matter how much we say to anyone and show them the gospel, if we do one thing wrong, that's what they'll do.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good point.
I know so-and-so yep. that does so-and-so.
Yeah, right.
Well, that doesn't have anything to do with them.
Yeah, right. Right. Yes. Yeah, yeah, but that's not, especially that's not our society today. Our society wants to get, but and we do indirectly. I mean, by coming together and worshiping like God, we do. We get the joy of knowing that and being with people like said people of like precious faith. That is, it's kind of an indirect joy, sort of, but it is, and you should feel wonderful about that. But again, it's not about having fun or being entertained. That's not what it is at all. And that's unfortunately what many people want. And if you take them that message, they'll receive it readily. But it's all about choices. It's all about choices. And God gives us the choice to make bad choices. And throughout time, from Adam and Eve until now, most people, I mean, the Bible is very clear about this. Most people have made the wrong choice. The vast majority of people have made the wrong choice. But God never changed his message to include more people. It's been the same message. And he's not ever going to change it. And that's why Jesus says very few are going to go down that narrow way that leads to eternal life. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's it. It's they've got it just backwards. It's so true. And that's what this first group of people he mentions are like. They've rejected. They're not willing to accept it. They've hardened their heart to the real truth. They'll accept other things, but they won't accept the truth. And of course, it goes back to Satan. You know, Satan blinds them in that sense because he always has something better out there. You know, that's his job. It's what Satan does. He blinds people to the truth. He presents all kinds of things except the truth. Yes?
Well, God doesn't change things. Satan alters
everything. All the time. Constantly. Yeah. That's his job, and that's what he's going to do until the very last day of the existence of this world. He's going to continue to do that. His angels, his co-workers, that's what they're going to do, because it says the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Well, that's how he does it. He doesn't do it against their will. He presents something that's better looking to them. And so in that way, he snatches it away. It's not something miraculous that he does against their will. They allow that to happen. And that's going to happen till the end.
First thing he told them is, you shall not die.
Right. Yep. A little word, and that's all he did.
It was true. They didn't physically die.
Yep.
But that's when the sin came in. That's yep.
Very, very true. The next place, and we just have enough time to go to the second one, in verse 20 of Matthew 13, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now here's the second one. He receives the word at least superficially. And maybe he hears the word and receives the part that he wants to hear. Oh, there's going to be a place where there's no pain and no tears and no sorrow. I like that part. And so he accepts that part of the message. But when difficult times come, like Jesus promised they would, Jesus says, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. So when those times come, due to being a Christian, then he has no root. Just like something that's planted very shallow in the ground, lots of rocks, there's not much substance there. A little bit of sun, a little bit of rain, whatever, kills it. And that's what happens to this particular one. It says immediately. So it's like having a tiny little bit of soil over solid rock. There is just no root. During difficult times, what do plants do? They go further into the ground. But these have no place to go because their acceptance is very superficial. It's very shallow. It's very thin. They're not grounded, I guess is another way to put it. They're not grounded. And so as a result, this tribulation or persecution, they stumble. They fall. I'd written that sometimes these are emotional responses. In other words, somebody emotionally responds to the gospel, but they don't think about what they're doing, really. They just kind of get caught up, and they respond, and that's about it. There's no strength there. They don't have a good foundation at all. And maybe they were won to Christ by frills. Like some of the people in the first century. Maybe they were just following Christ for the good stuff. And they didn't want to hear about the difficulties. You mean I might be persecuted? I mean I have to suffer in some way because I'm a follower? See, that's what the people in the first century didn't want to hear. And so when that happened, they fled. They ran away. They fell away. And the Bible says that a disciple has to count the cost. They have to count the cost. You know, you don't go to war, Jesus says, with somebody who has twice as many people. You count the cost first. You count the cost before you do it. And that's sometimes what happens with these. Well, our time is up and maybe a little bit beyond being up. But Lord willing, we will go ahead with the parable of the sower next week. Oh, not next week. Our gospel meeting starts next week. So 2 weeks from today, we'll hopefully be back to this. Thank you for all your comments today.